Last week, we started on the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And we went through the first part of that story, and I told you we're going to see the rest of the story this week. I want to do a quick review, because we ended up with several thoughts, if you will. And I told you at the beginning that when we read the stories of the Bible, that's where we get the theology, the body of knowledge that we have, the doctrine, the things that we believe. The Bible isn't a book filled with doctrine and theology. Rather, it's a storybook filled with stories that we read and we go over and then we say, okay, now what is God trying to tell me? And so from the story that we had last week, we had some thoughts, lessons that become part of our doctrine, our theology. This is what I believe. And so here are just a few of the thoughts. If your opponents are getting worked up, give them some time to cool off. Remember, Jesus left Judea because they were getting all worked up, and he said, we'll give them some time to cool off. Some good advice. Don't treat others differently just because it seems that's the way it's always been. You know, the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews wasn't good. It's sort of like it had been that way forever. And Jesus broke with that tradition. He said, we've got to change some things here. Even if someone is different from us, we can overcome our differences. Now remember, when we're part of the body of Christ, God's church, the family of God, we're brothers and sisters. And so all of our differences can be overcome. Our everyday life is intertwined with our spiritual life. You know, Americans think that you can separate church and everything else. And it's just not true. We are spiritual beings. And so the two are intertwined. And we can't separate God and our worship of Him from our everyday life. And so we saw that in the story last week. The promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. The king has arrived. We don't live the Old Testament life. We don't have to offer those sacrifices. We don't have to come to the priest and reach God through the priest. And we don't have to wait for God to speak through the prophets because he can speak directly to us. So the king has come. And he's offered to be part of our lives. And then the fulfillment of the promises, with that fulfillment, our worship practices change. And so we don't do those sacrifices. And what we do now is different from what the Hebrews did back then. But we need to think, what are we doing now? And is this, in fact, what God wants us to do? And I think it's important that we gather together. The Bible tells us that. Paul tells us that. Don't forsake gathering together. That's why we get together here on Sunday mornings. I wish we did it more often. And so hopefully on Friday, a bunch of us gather together to work on that apartment and fellowship together. I hope that on Wednesday, a lot of you women get together to fellowship together, because as part of the family, we need to do that. And that's what we're called to do. Well, today we're going to move on a little bit more. We're going to look at the story, the rest of the story of the Samaritan woman. And so you're going to find that in John 4. We're going to start at the 25th verse. That overlaps a little bit with last week's. It's page 1053 in the Pew Bibles there. John 24. The Samaritan woman. She said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Just then, his disciples returned. They'd gone to town, if you remember, and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Now let me stop. You remember last week, one of the huge things about what Jesus was doing here is he was doing things that weren't accepted. In that society, a man and a woman who were strangers wouldn't talk. That was just taboo. And here he was talking with a woman. And in that society, Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. And here he was, talking with a Samaritan. Verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans came from that town and believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I did." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. What can we learn from it? Well, the Samaritan woman, and as you recall, we said she was probably an outcast. She probably came to get water at the well at noon so she wouldn't have to deal with the people of the community. This woman, she put down her jar and she realized that she had to do something. And she left and she went back to the town and she started talking with all of these people that probably wouldn't normally give her the time of day. And she said, "You got to hear what's going on. You got to meet this guy." She said, "I'm not hiding anymore. I'm not getting away from your staring eyes. Look at me if you have to, but I need to tell you, there's something important going on here." And it had a spiritual importance as well. And what she was saying was, "Forget all this messiness of our daily lives. I know you don't think much of me. But nonetheless, this is important. It's world-changing." And so while she was spreading the word, the disciples came back, and they wanted to go on with their routine. Their routine, they'd gotten used to. Get up in the morning, we listen to what Jesus has to say, we do the things he says, and we just kind of keep moving on. And so right now we're on this trip from Judea up to Galilee, and Jesus' idea is we're going to go from here to there, so, you know, we went to get food, and that's what we're doing. And I think we as a church kind of look at ourselves and we say, "Yep, these are the things we do. If I get there on Sunday morning, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I need to be a good person." And we're kind of stuck in our way of doing things. And Jesus here is saying to his disciples, "Hey, you think you got a lot of time?" He says, "You're thinking, oh, the harvest is 4 months off." And then he says, "Wake up! Look around! There's work to be done!" And his disciples, they're saying, "Well, duh, I don't see any work to be done here. I mean, after all, this is Samaria. We don't do anything in Samaria." And I think that we kind of sit around and we say, "I don't see anything to do in Winnebago. I mean, you know, this is just Winnebago. I mean, we just go on with life." And Jesus said, "No, this is a time of change." And so two things happened at that well. Two groups of people were changed. The first group was the Samaritans. That's obvious. They came and they listened to Jesus and they said, oh, we need to hear more of this. Stay with us. And they stayed. Jesus stayed 2 more days. And he taught the Samaritan people. And he became part of their lives. And I think the same thing needs to happen here. But are we the Samaritans or are we the disciples? You see, the second group that changed was the church. And I think we can call the disciples the church. They were the followers of Jesus. And they had already gotten into their rut of, this is how we do things. This is how we be church. This is how we be us and other people be them. And Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. You need to change. You can't be stuck in your rut. Now, I want to just step aside and tell you the difference between a rut and a grave. They're both holes in the ground. In a grave, you go into it, and it has sides, and it has ends. And you go into the grave, and you don't go anywhere from there, physically. But a rut is something that you get in, and you follow it along. It doesn't have an end, you just stay in that rut. But it has sides, and so it's real easy to stay in that rut. And so you think, well, I'm making some progress. I'm moving along. But you're still in that rut. And you're bound by the edges of it. And you have to go where the rut says you go. And for some of us, that's what church is. But you see, sometimes Jesus breaks the mold. He says, time you changed. And so when the Samaritan woman brought back the Samaritan people, Jesus said to his church, the disciples, hey guys, the harvest is plentiful. There's work to be done. We need you to get out there and do it. And so I have to ask you, are you in a rut? And is Jesus asking you to make a change? Is he saying, come on, make the effort, and let's go in a new direction? What does it take to motivate each one of us, not just one of us, but each one of us, to tend the fields and harvest the crop of God's kingdom? Let me turn you to Isaiah 66. It's page 744 if you want to follow along. The prophet Isaiah. And he foretold a lot about the Messiah coming. And he talked to the people of Israel and he said, hey look, you got to be changing here. Isaiah 66, starting at the first verse. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The Samaritan woman. Once she met Jesus, she was contrite. She was humble. She said, I don't need to stand by myself anymore. I don't need to worry about what people think about me anymore. I can do what Jesus has sent me to do. And so I want to ask you, are you contrite in heart? Are you willing to say, okay, I can put all these things behind me, and I can do the things that Jesus is calling me to do? You know, our apartment project up here is something like that. We started this project because we believe that God is going to bring a couple people into our community who specifically can reach out to our youth and young adults. Now, I have no doubt that God brought Connie and me here to reach out to the community. But we're old people. And we can do pretty well with little kids. And we can do pretty well with older people. But I'm not a basketball player. We don't have the energy to do some of the things that it requires to really get into the life of our youth and our young adults. And unfortunately, many of our young people of marriageable age and raising young children, they see old people as kind of past and gone, rather than somebody who can say, hey, look, you know, this is the way things should be. This is what we've been through. This is how it works. And so they're looking for somebody who's a little younger. And so we said, let's renovate this apartment and get in a young couple or a couple of young people to come and live as examples in our community. And you see, we don't have money to do that. We don't have the skills to do that. We don't have the people to do that. But we have the vision. We believe that God has said, hey, this is one of the things you ought to do. And so we stepped forward and we said, all right, God, we're going to get out of the rut and we're going to do this project. And so now it's being done. And each one of us has opportunity to help with it. But I know that God didn't call probably any of you to put up that drywall. And he didn't call any of you to be the electrician. But he does call each one of us to support his work. And in any way that we are gifted, to reach out and preach Jesus in our way. Now, Bruce has the opportunity as a Gideon to get up in front of people and talk. I doubt that God has called very many of you to do that. I know he's called Nancy once in a while, and a few others. But don't think that just because you aren't called to do this kind of work, that you aren't called to something else. You see, God called the Samaritan woman. This woman who had been married 5 times, and at this point was living with another guy who wasn't her husband. And in those days, that was not acceptable. And that kind of person was looked down at. And yet God called her and said, you go tell the Samaritan people that I want them. And so God calls each one of us. And I challenge you now, this week, to figure out, what is it that God's calling you to? Listen to Job. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I believe God is calling each one of us. So the question is, how is he calling you? How will you answer? What is this church going to be like a year from now, when you've had a chance to do your work for the kingdom? Let's pray together. Lord, use us. Jesus calls us. Help us to answer in the right way. Amen.